We are in our second week of Advent. And Advent this year, just a reminder, we are going through Richard Foster's book, this Streams of Living Water. And his thesis is that there are six main Christian traditions, and they all developed independently of each other, and they all add something to this rich river that we call Christianity. And so we have six different shades of blue, silver that represent these. Last week, we saw that first one. We looked at Mary and the contemplative stream, and the idea is that we are to get our minds, our thoughts off ourselves, and to focus on God. The Psalm 46, verse 10 idea, just be still and know that I am God. Think about that. A couple of you got back to me during this week and told me how you were doing that throughout your week, and I appreciate that. Just to, like Mary, ponder and wonder about the grace of Christmas and the miracle of Calvary and the wonder of the empty tomb, just to think about all that God has done for us. Well, today we go ahead to Joseph, the holiness stream, and we see that there's something that we actually have to do, too. We've been talking about stepping out of the darkness into the light, and that's kind of what this holiness stream is. And we find the story, as Cindy already revealed it to us, Matthew chapter 1. Just a reminder that Matthew is writing to primarily a Jewish audience. So Matthew starts with this genealogy. He wants to make the people know that Jesus is in this line of their forefathers, their ancestors. Jesus is a legitimate answer to the Old Testament. And then the first story that's recorded is centered around Joseph, a righteous man. And Matthew's all about fulfilling the law and keeping the law as a good Israelite wanted to do. And so that's the story before us. We pick it up at verse 18. After the genealogy, Matthew writes, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Let's pray. Lord God, this is your word. It is an inspired word that has as much relevance for us today as it had for Matthew's first audience in the first century. And we pray that by that same spirit that inspired Matthew, you would open our hearts and our minds to receive the message today. We pray it in the strong name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen, amen. So, Dwight L. Moody, one of the great evangelists that we have in our history, once said this: a holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine. It's not about noise. It's about appearance. And if you've been following along, hopefully in the connections that Eric, the office, have put together, there was a saying in there also, and that is that nowhere throughout the gospel accounts, in none of the New Testament writings, is there ever one word spoken that's attributed to Joseph. Joseph says nothing with his mouth. Joseph says everything with his life. That's his point. That's his giving in Scripture. You know, I like the old story they used to tell about the Bible Society board that was meeting together. They were trying to decide what kind of leather to cover their new Bibles in, and some were arguing for genuine leather, and some for bonded leather, and others for Moroccan leather, and they were going on and on. Finally, one person spoke up. He says, enough. He says, I recommend that we cover our Bibles in shoe leather and that we walk it out with our lives. That's the holy life. That's a life of holiness. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And we want to start by this idea that we're called out of darkness into light. And when that happens, it needs to make a difference within us. So our first premise, the first principle here, is that a holy life will be a matter of righteousness. Rightness. The Greek word is used throughout the New Testament to describe Joseph and also the Pharisees. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We are to be righteous. And this is a word that Matthew loves to use. The Gospel of Mark has the word two times. You know, Mark is the action gospel. Matthew uses this word 19 times. He wants to show that Jesus and everything that surrounds Jesus is the fulfillment of this law that was given to God's people, Israel. And so even in the New International Version here, the new version of that, rather than verse 19, where it says the old versions were, and Joseph was a righteous man, you can see that in verse 19. Now it's, and Joseph was faithful to the law. Joseph did what the law required of him. Joseph acted in the right way. Joseph led a disciplined life, a righteous life. And in this sense, we can see that Joseph kind of lives out what was called in our history the ethic of revivalism. You know, the revivals, the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, they were all about how lives are changed. Because if we meet God, or they would say we come face to face with Jesus, our life has to show it. If we're going to live holy, and The original meaning of that word, you know, is to be set apart. To be a holy person is to be set apart from the world. It's to be set apart to God. We're called to live holy, righteous lives. And that's what the revivals were all about. And so all of a sudden, lives were changing. And the big saying, you know, was, I no longer drink, dance, smoke, or chew, and I don't hang out with folks who do, right? Lives changed. People weren't near as profane as they were. In fact, J. Edgar Orr, who researched a lot of the Welsh revivals in the early 1900s, says there was a point when all of the draft animals, the horses and the donkeys that were pulling those coal cars out of the mines, there was a point when they all had to be retrained because their drivers weren't profane anymore. The drivers weren't swearing at them every other word, and the animals didn't know what to do. Lives are changed when we come to God. We're supposed to live differently from the world. We're to be set apart from the world. And so those revivals are kind of like the modern day equivalent of the Pharisees and the Pharisaical movement in the first century. And Joseph, our righteous man, would have been a good Pharisee. He was faithful to the law. So, it kind of begs the question, doesn't it? Why is it that Jesus always went toe-to-toe with the Pharisees? Why was he always having trouble with them? And Joseph, a righteous man, is lifted up so much in Scripture that he can even be the father of the long-awaited Messiah. What's so different? Why are the Pharisees condemned and Joseph is given as a model? What's the big difference here? Well, and that's where we have to see this second principle, people, that a holy life is not just about righteousness. A holy life is also about relationship. And this is what the Pharisees didn't get. The Pharisees kept the law for the sake of the law. The Pharisees had a relationship with the law. They were in bondage to it. They were bowing down and serving it, and God never wanted that. That was never the intention of the law. God gave his law at Mount Sinai after he had delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, and he says, you want to show your thankfulness to me? This is how you can live. Be different from all the other people of the world. Live in fullness and righteousness before me. Commit yourselves to me. Live in relationship with me. And so when Jesus came, he said, here's the fulfillment of that law of God. Love God above all others, and love your neighbors as you would love yourself. The Pharisees didn't have that relationship. And I don't know, maybe the analogy doesn't work for you. Maybe you've never had anything to do with people who are often under the influence of alcohol. But I like to think of the difference between me being a mean drunk and a considerate drunk. Okay, we had a mean drunk, a son of one of the congregations we served. I'm not going to get too specific. But he would come under the influence and he would be hurtful. He came to our house once and he threatened my wife, and she had to call the police. He was in a discussion with me once, and he ripped the collar off my shirt. I had to call the police. He was just a mean drunk. But there are other people who get inebriated, and they get more mellow. And they get more helpful, and they get nicer, and they're more considerate of other people. And I see that difference between the Pharisees and Joseph. The Pharisees were under the influence of the law all the time, but they were mean about it. You know, a wise man once said, it's hard to be right and not to hurt people with it. Right? You know people like that? They're right, but they hurt you with it. In fact, we say they can be so right that they're wrong. And that was the Pharisees. Their righteousness was a hurtful thing. Jesus talked about them, Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds, to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. What they tell you is right. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That's not the intention of right living. That's not the intention of rubbing it in people's faces or comparing how we're doing to how someone else is not doing. That's being hurtful. Joseph, on the other hand, notice this, Joseph gets considerate. He's under the same influence of this law. Joseph also is a righteous man, just like the Pharisees are. He's also faithful to the law, just like the Pharisees. But notice what it says about Joseph. Joseph had it in mind. Joseph's thinking about, he's considering divorcing Mary quietly. Why? Because he does not want to expose her to public disgrace. Joseph's a righteous man, but he's living in right relationship with God so that he can also live in right relationship with other people. And he doesn't want to be hurtful to his intended. And in that day, a betrothal was as good as a marriage. He, in a sense, was already married to Mary. And so he doesn't want to divorce her and make this big public spectacle against her. He's considerate. Verse 20 uses that very word. After he had considered this, when we're called out of darkness, when we're called into light, and when we begin living a different way, it's not so that we can show ourselves off to people. It's not so that we can be trophies in God's trophy case. It's so that we can say, thank you, God. Thank you for the manger of Bethlehem, for taking on my flesh and my blood. Thank you for the cross of Calvary where you took my sin on you in your body and you nailed it to the tree so I don't have to bear it anymore. Thank you for Easter Sunday morning and the resurrection and victory over all of that. That's why we live righteous lives, set apart from the world, set apart to God. Because it's a matter of relationship. And so then Joseph shows us also that this holiness is not just a matter of righteousness. It's not even just in addition to that, a matter of the right relationship we have in that righteousness, but it's a matter of we have to reevaluate everything when we come to Jesus. And another quote from, it's quoted in the Connections too, but it's from Frederick Dale Bruner's commentary on Matthew, one of the best commentaries, by the way, I've ever found on the book of Matthew. But he writes this, from the instant Jesus appeared on the world scene, he caused righteous people to rethink the meaning of righteousness. That's what happens when we meet Jesus. Righteous people have to rethink the meaning of righteousness. What does this really mean for me? How do I now, as this holy one set apart to God through the work of Jesus Christ, how do I relate in the right way with those around me? And we find Joseph doing a couple of things that Joseph would never have been able to do before as a righteous man. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. Remember, Joseph is a righteous man. Joseph is faithful to the law. You know what the Mosaic law said? A righteous man would not couple with a woman who is pregnant and the child is not his. That wouldn't happen in Mosaic law. And now Joseph has to reevaluate all of that. Joseph hears God's story behind that, and Joseph does something that he couldn't have done before. He takes Mary home, and he publicly acknowledges, "This is my wife." He takes responsibility for her and for her child. And then he does something that may be even more surprising in Jewish society. We don't think that much about it, but verse 25, you know, he didn't consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and then he gave him the name Jesus. Now, we name our children all the time, right? It's not always that big of a deal. Well, in first century Israel, this was like equivalent to a paternity test. The father named the child. In fact, in the Mishnah, in the Jewish rabbi's oral tradition, this is what it says. If a man says, "This is my son," he is to be believed. Joseph, according to the command of the angel, publicly says, the child's name is Jesus. The child's name is Yeshua. He will save his people from their sins. And by doing that, Joseph says, this is my son. He has no biological connection. He has no genetic connection. He has no other right to say that other than that he's commanded to say that by the angel of the Lord. And so Joseph is obedient, and in that obedience, he effectively lies according to his culture. This is my son. Joseph's righteousness is reevaluated. And we think of sometimes the law for the sake of the law. And, you know, I think of you shall not lie. And then I think of, you know, the history of many of our ancestors. And and they're hiding out Jews in their basements or in their attics, and the German soldiers come and ask them point blank, are you doing that? And they say, no. Because there are some relationships that are even greater than just law. And I wonder today about, you know, immigrants who are pouring into America, and many of them illegally. And I personally struggle with that. But then I wonder, you know, they're coming from places where there are wars and famine or drug cartels and the violence that they bring. And how wrong is it to be right? How right is it to be wrong? And Jesus makes us reevaluate what it means for righteous people to be righteous. And I'm thinking that Mark's going to follow up on some of that next week with this whole idea of John the Baptist and his social justice agenda. But people, we're called out of darkness. We're called to live lives that are set apart to God. And how are people seeing that in us? How disciplined are we living before the Lord? I just want to leave you again, like we did last week, with three practices. Foster always ends these with practices, and I borrowed these from him. If you could put those up there. The first one is, this doesn't come naturally, right? To live this kind of set-apart life, we need to train for that, just like a soldier, just like an athlete. We need to train ourselves to live disciplined lives, and we do that by the principle of indirection. You know, it's hard to say, okay, I'm just going to start to be more humble. That's hard. And so if we're struggling with pride, we find areas to serve. We learn how to serve other people. And that battles against our pride, that grows humility in us. If we're obsessed with things like wealth or material blessings or food, then we learn how to fast. We learn how to deny ourselves these things. We practice the disciplines by way of indirection. Okay, and then number two is, we gotta have help with this. This is something none of us can do alone. And so we're encouraged again, find a small group. Find a couple of people that you can be accountable with and to. People who are going to hold our feet to the fire. And then finally, we're going to mess up. Because that's who we are. We're still, Paul says, constantly fighting against that old dark man in us. Even though we're trying to live as children of light, we're going to mess up. We're going to fail. Just like Edison, who failed, thousands of times before he found the filament that would work for the light bulb. Like George Washington, did you know that he lost 2/3 of the battles that he fought before he won the Revolutionary War? We fail. Failure's not final. In the Christian life, neither is it final. We mess up and we say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Let me try this again by your grace at work in me. And we get back up and we keep training. This is how we live a life of holiness. This is how we live a righteous life. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you that you call us to live a life that is dedicated to you, that is committed to you, that is set apart to you. And Lord, we confess that we struggle with that. We often fall, we fail. We confess that too many times we try it in our own strength. So Lord, we pray for the humility to accept help from others. We pray for the humility that would, in the end, help us to receive our help from you by your Spirit at work in us. And Lord, just help us to be the holy, righteous people, the disciplined people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name and for the sake of your church, we pray it. Amen.